Good morning, Cornerstone Church. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful song? I was kind of caught up in the moment there, I guess. I think it's Psalm chapter 18, verse 6 that says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. I called, and he answered, and he came to my rescue." This morning, I am grateful to God that when I called in my distress, the multiple times that I've called in my distress, Jesus Christ has always answered, and he's always come to my rescue. Is that your testimony this morning? Do you have that kind of history with the Lord that you have called multiple times and he has answered you? He's come to your rescue and granted your request. I hope that's your testimony. And if it's not, keep walking with Jesus, and after a while, you'll have that same testimony. I called and he answered. He is faithful and consistent to his promises and to his word. Well, since today is Super Bowl Sunday, I think it's appropriate that we begin today's talk with the football analogy. I'm not a big sports guy, but I'm going to begin today with a football analogy. It was 1987. San Francisco 49ers versus Cincinnati Bengals. Some of you probably remember that game. The Bengals were leading 26-20 with 6 seconds left on the clock. And the Bengals coach surprised the 49ers defense by calling a fourth down running play when everybody was expecting a punt. The 49ers were able to stop them at the 2-yard line with just 2 seconds remaining. And the 49ers took possession of the ball. And then the big play happened. On the game's final play, the 49ers quarterback Joe Montana threw a miraculous Hail Mary pass to Jerry Rice. As the time was expiring, they only had 2 seconds. And he was able to throw a miraculous Hail Mary pass to Jerry Rice. And they got the touchdown. And they ended up winning the game because of the punt, the extra point, 27-26. It was one of the most fascinating Hail Marys in the history of football. I remember being in my military barracks and everybody started screaming in the barracks and people were jumping and running around. I didn't actually watch the game, but it was exciting for me anyway to see them also excited. A Hail Mary pass is a very long forward pass in football. It's typically a pass that is made in desperation with only a very small chance of success. A Hail Mary pass. The story in our text today is the story of the evolution of one man's Hail Mary faith. And as we learn from the text, there is a profound difference between a Hail Mary kind of faith and true faith that leads to salvation. A couple Sundays ago, we saw that Jesus left Judea to avoid friction between his disciples and John the Baptist's disciples, and to put some distance between himself and the Pharisees who were surveying his ministry. He put some distance between them. He decided to leave and to go to Galilee, and he had to walk through Samaria. Remember the story. And so he's walking through Samaria. He meets the woman at the well. They have a conversation. The woman comes to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And she goes to her village and she tells all the people about this man that she met, Jesus, the Messiah. And they all come out. They meet Jesus. They talk with him. And they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, stopping in Samaria was not on his itinerary. He intended to walk through, but he got held over there for 2 days ministering to the people, and now he's back on the road and he's headed for Galilee. The text says in verse 46, "Therefore Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Capernaum is 20 miles away from where Jesus was. And we recall from chapter 2, verse 12, that after Jesus performed the miracle of turning water into wine, he and his team went down to Capernaum for a few days, and his fame followed him. People knew about the miracles that Jesus was doing. And maybe this royal official learned about Jesus when he came down to visit. We don't know. He learned about the power of Jesus, the story of Jesus' miracles and power. And so Jesus now is in Galilee, and this royal official comes to see him. And the royal official, while he didn't receive Jesus when he came to Capernaum the first time, the royal official is now desperate. Something is wrong and he needs help. He's a royal official with access to the best medical care, access to the best doctors, the best of everything. But none of his connections can save his son's life. The child is sick. His son is sick. The father is desperate, and he throws a Hail Mary. The text says in verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him. Does he believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? No. Does he believe that Jesus loves him? Not necessarily. He's just desperate. And in the absence of any other solution to his dilemma, he concludes that he has nothing to lose by trying Jesus. You know, it's said that most people come to Jesus during moments of crisis in their lives, when their world is turned upside down, and when the pressures of this life are too heavy for them to bear alone. Many people tend to seek Jesus out in such moments of desperation. They throw the Hail Mary faith. This man, like so many others, would have tried literally anything to save his son's life. Had there been another person in town who had a reputation for healing the sick, I have no doubt that that man would have went to them to get healing for his son. This man doesn't view Jesus as the only source. He views Jesus as one source among many and the only source that is available at the moment. So he takes a gamble. What does he have to lose? Last year, when the virus was proving to be much more stubborn than most of us had anticipated, I remember hearing about so many different remedies, so many different things that could protect you against COVID-19. Zinc and vitamin D. There was even one claim that a cocktail mixture of amphetamines and cocaine and nicotine all mixed together would protect you from the virus. And that sounds funny. That sounds almost ridiculous. But there were plenty of people who tried those remedies. They were desperate. They were willing to try anything. This was the kind of faith we find in the royal official. He views going to Jesus as a gamble, as a last-ditch effort with little chances of success. But he comes to Jesus anyway and began asking him two things, the text says. First, he wanted Jesus to come down, to walk back with him 20 miles to his house. He wanted Jesus to make his emergency Jesus's top priority. His embryonic faith understands neither who it's trying to command nor the power of the one he is speaking to. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. He wants his emergency to be top of Jesus' priority list. That's desperate faith. He makes requests of Jesus like he would make requests of his butler or of his servant. Come down, come here. He thinks he knows exactly how Jesus does his work. And he incorrectly assumes that Jesus has to present himself in order for a healing to take place. He doesn't even understand who Jesus is. Sometimes we treat Jesus that way. In our desperation, we not only desire that Jesus intervene, but we want to tell Jesus exactly how he needs to do it. Come down. Do it this way, Jesus. We come to Jesus with the solution to our problem. And all we need Jesus to do is to follow our direction, and everything will work out fine. This is the problem. This is how you fix it, Jesus. So go ahead and do it. Come here. Come down. But as we grow in Jesus Christ, over time, it becomes apparent to us that we don't have all the answers. And truth be told, most of the time, we don't really even know what the real problem is. Have you come to that place yet where you begin to recognize that you don't really know what the problem is, where you get down to pray and you know what the presenting problem is, but you can tell that there's more to it and you just don't know the solution? Most of our problems, brothers and sisters, are far more complicated than we realize. And often we wrongly prioritize our own needs, thinking that we know what is best for us at any given moment, when we really don't. This royal official thinks that his most pressing need is the healing of his son. He thinks that is the most important thing that he needs right now in this moment. So he asked Jesus first to come down, and secondly, come down and heal my son, he says. Now his son certainly needs healing. And the narrator explains to us that the boy was at the point of death. It's an important situation. It's real. It's raw. But that's not his most pressing problem, even though he thinks it is. The man has a much more pressing need of which even he is not aware. The royal official needs to come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is his most pressing need. He needs a saving faith. Everything else he's concerned about pales in comparison to his need for a savior. Let me tell you the same thing today. No matter how difficult, no matter how daunting your situation might be, your most pressing need is to maintain or to have or to attain a saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing. This royal official believes that Jesus Christ can do a miracle. But he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ has come down from the Father God. And so while he's seeking Jesus out, sounds like real faith. It's not real faith. It's actually just a desperate measure, a Hail Mary, an act of simple desperation. If it works, it works. If it doesn't, it doesn't. At least I can say that I tried everything to save my son. That I left no stone unturned, if you will. But Jesus knows his heart. While to me and you, that would have looked like faith. He came to Jesus. He made his request known. That's faith. But Jesus isn't looking at the outward appearance. Jesus Christ is searching his heart. And he says to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. He sounds kind of exasperated. Unless I do some kind of a magic trick for you, you people will not believe. Yeah, it looks like faith. You came to Jesus. You made your request. Isn't that what faith is? Sure, that is somewhat a portion of what faith is. But that's not faith in Jesus Christ alone. If Jesus Christ would have taken off behind this man going back to his house and this royal official ran across someone else who had a reputation for healing, he would have invited them too. Come on, Jesus, you come. Hey, you're a healing person. You come too. You're a miracle worker. You come. He would have invited as many miracle workers as had time to come down to his house. Jesus wasn't the only source for him. He didn't view Jesus as the source of healing, the source of salvation. He only viewed Jesus as a source, one source among many sources. And this man would have given allegiance to anyone or to anything that he thought could help him out of his dilemma. And this is one of the greatest dangers within Christianity today, that Jesus Christ is viewed by a significant number of his disciples as only one source and not as the only source of help and of healing. What we're witnessing today is the blending of true faith in Jesus Christ with faith and confidence in spiritual practices, faith and confidence in humanity, faith and confidence in politics, faith and confidence in this world systems, blended with faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever we think will accomplish our agenda, that is where we lend our faith, and that is where we lend our support. Why do we do this? We do this because we are spiritually impatient. Spiritually impatient. We want to see our desires come to pass right now, today. Sometimes God's timeline just seems too long. God is taking too long to move. God is taking too long to bring me relief. God is taking too long to give me a solution to my problem, and so I'll begin to look elsewhere. We're not experiencing immediate gratification that we want, and we begin to look someplace else, if only for a moment, to give us a sense of relief, a sense of gratification. We, like this royal official, we want an answer now. We want God to act right now. We don't want process. We despise kingdom progression. We despise the slow, steady, and difficult work of development. We only want solutions, not development. All we want is what we deem most important to us at the moment. Like the royal official, we want a miracle. But Jesus speaks to our impatient hearts today and offers us the same mild rebuke. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Unless you see me working, unless you always see my hand, you simply will not believe. What a convicting observation he makes there. That in the mundane instances of our lives, and in those seasons where it seems like and feels like God is not present with us, those dry seasons, how quickly we begin to lose hope in him, how quickly we begin to lose patience with him and to look somewhere else. It's as if our faith may only be sustained by a constant diet of miracles and theophanies, new insights, grander experiences. And we become trepidatious. We even become suspicious when God is not doing some mighty work, when we can't see or find the hand of God in our situation. And our minuscule faith requires that God keeps proving himself to us again and again and again if we are to believe. Otherwise, we simply will not believe. We simply will stop believing. But God has spoken to us once and for all time through the death and the resurrection of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And there is nothing left for God to say. There is nothing left for God to prove. If he never does another miracle, if he never brings me out of my difficult situation, if he allows me to suffer the loss of all things, my faith should remain steadfast, knowing that God in Christ Jesus has given me the very best of himself and that my eternal inheritance is forever secure. If I never see a miracle, I'll keep trusting him. If I never feel like my prayer was answered, I'll keep trusting him because my faith is not based upon my experiences or my feelings. And that should be enough to stabilize our faith, to know that God has given us his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We still ask God to intervene, of course. We still ask God to show himself mighty in our lives. But we don't ask God to intervene in order for us to believe. We ask God to intervene because we already believe. We have a good understanding from Scripture of what Jesus Christ is capable of. We can see what Jesus is capable of, and we believe by faith that Jesus Christ loves us. And this is why we ask. We don't ask in doubt. We don't ask with tentative faith, but with full assurance. And so Jesus now has discerned that even though the man's request looks like faith, it's actually just an act of desperation, a shallow rolling of the spiritual dice to see if by chance he'll roll a winning pair. And here is where it gets very interesting. Because in the absence of true faith in Jesus Christ, This man proves to have another heavenly attribute that can also gain him an audience with God. And that attribute is the attribute of humility. In verse 49, the royal official says to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." This nobleman doesn't waste any time arguing the point with Jesus about how much faith he has. He just keeps asking, even in the face of Jesus Christ's rebuke. It's as if he's saying, "I don't want to get involved in discussions about theology, about doctrine, Jesus. Please come. I need you now. That's all I'm asking you for." He's a royal official, and he's deserving of respect. He doesn't have to take this kind of talk from Jesus or from anyone else, but he doesn't bother getting offended. He doesn't even try to defend himself or to defend his honor. He just keeps on asking in humility. Indeed, we know that faith can move the hand of God. Faith can move the hand of God. Faith can call God to act and respond in power. But how many of us realize that where faith is lacking, sometimes humility, sheer brokenness, is enough to move the hand of God? Did you know that? Psalm 51:17 says this: "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, God, you will not despise." Brokenness moves the heart of God. Faith may move the hand of God, but brokenness moves the heart of God. And if faith accesses the power of the Most High, surely brokenness ignites his compassion for us. And either way, whether he responds in power or to my brokenness, any way he responds, the outcome is going to be the same. I will have the thing that I asked for. What's the point? The point is this, that what we lack in faith, we can make up for through humility and brokenness. The grace to confess that we do not know all that we think we know. The humility to admit that we do not believe as we should believe. This man does not have the faith required for the miracle that he is asking for, not even close to it. There's a similar story in Mark chapter 9. You know this story about the man whose son was demon possessed. Didn't have enough faith for a healing. And Jesus challenges this man's lack of faith by saying that if he would only believe, all things would be possible. If he'd only believe. And just like this royal official, the man doesn't try to defend himself. The man doesn't try to justify his lack of faith. But instead, he replies to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, "Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I know I don't have enough faith to make this request. I confess that. But help my unbelief. Make me able to believe enough to get the job done. Lord, I believe. Not enough, but I believe. I'm asking you to help my unbelief." That is humility. That is brokenness. And this royal official exhibits a similar humility by his actions. He perseveres in prayer, even though he knows that what he has is not enough. That's wonderful. And even though he doesn't have substantial faith, verse 50 says, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son is alive." Jesus just speaks the word, declares the man's son is already healed. But the royal official can't see that. The boy is 20 miles away, and this is the test of his faith. Can you believe that what God promises is done, even if you can't see it? Jesus said, "Go." Will the man go? Will he go away? Will he keep asking? Will he take Jesus Christ at his word? Jesus just said this man does not believe. If you don't see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. But directly after Jesus speaks those words, he speaks these words of promise. The next verse says that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went home. This nobleman, this royal official, in the midst of his desperation, he hears the promise of Jesus Christ and he believes. He trusts the word of Jesus. How did that happen? When did that happen? Just a moment ago, all he had was Hail Mary faith. When did this occur? The man believes now. He believes the words that Jesus spoke to him. And he went home. What changed? In just the matter of a moment, what changed? You know what changed? Jesus spoke. That's all. Jesus spoke. And in speaking the word of promise to this man, the man was given the gift of faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Faith is not something that you or I can create, brothers and sisters. Faith is a gift from God. It comes simply by hearing the word of God. Faith, true faith, is not based on empirical evidence or data. Faith is a supernatural ability that only God can implant into the hearts of men. It's not something you can conjure up. Jesus says, if you don't see signs and wonders and miracles, you simply will not believe. Well, the man could have closed his eyes and tried real hard to believe even more. I've got to believe it. It would have never worked. You can't make yourself believe. It is a gift from God. There is no amount of reading. There is no amount of philosophizing. There is no evidence, there is no reasoning that can lead to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It is a gift from God, and all it takes is a word from the Lord. This man came to Jesus Christ with what little belief he had, asking Jesus Christ to heal his son. But Jesus saw that his real need was that he needed faith, and he gives him the ability to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ more than he could before. That is the gift that he needed. And here we begin to see the evolution of a faith that started out as a Hail Mary, a crisis kind of faith. We see it here develop into a wholesome faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that immediately somehow calms all of his fears. A faith that gives him the ability to walk away believing that what Jesus Christ has promised, he is willing and able to perform. We see this man's faith transition from a gambling on Jesus to a believing in Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. Only God can cause this kind of transformation. Only God can cause me to believe that Jesus Christ is his only begotten son. This is a supernatural faith that is a gift from God. And I am grateful to God that he has given me the ability to believe. And I pray that God gives you the ability to believe. If you have not yet confessed faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that today you will be imbued with that faith. To confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he has raised physically and bodily from the dead. To receive Jesus Christ into your heart, that is saving faith. It is the gift of God. And because it's a gift from God, brothers and sisters, there's no need for any of us to boast. That you're a child of God today is a matter of privilege and not a right, not something that you were owed or something that you deserved. It is a free gift by the grace of God into your life. And this should inform our evangelism, because as we recognize that we came to saving faith by the grace of God, we must not expect too much of those who are in the world. Instead, we should pray that God would enlighten their eyes, that he would enlighten their hearts and implant faith into their hearts and minds, Because if they're going to come to Jesus, it's going to be by the act of God and not by their own works. That's important to inform our evangelism in that way. And what is the encouragement for you and I today then? The encouragement for you and I is simply this, that it doesn't matter how little your faith may be. If you use what faith you have, confessing that that faith is insufficient, but believing that Jesus' mercy can make up the deficit, Jesus Christ will hear your prayer, and he will respond with compassion for your brokenness. He will respond with healing in his wings, and he will give you the thing that you have requested of him in his time. Just because you don't see it right now, you can believe and you can go home knowing that your request has already been answered. Think about this. Capernaum, where this man lives, is 20 miles away. Can you imagine what that 20-mile walk must have been like? How he must have vacillated back and forth between two opinions in his mind as he walks back to his home. He starts out with this newfound level of trust in the Messiah. He's grateful for it, but after walking a couple of miles, he begins to sense and to feel the absence of Jesus. And all he has is his hope. Hope in the darkness. I can imagine him saying to himself as he walks these 20 miles back home, what if I get there and my son is dead? What if I get there and my son is still sick and even sicker than he was before I left? What if, what if, what if? What if what I thought was faith and trust in Jesus Christ was actually just a passing feeling? What if nothing has really changed? Walking these 20 miles with these thoughts running around in his mind. Henry Nouwen gives this analogy of faith in God, the life of faith. He says that faith is like being on a flying trapeze. You're holding on to the bars and you're swinging back and forth with no net beneath your feet. And there comes a point in the exercise where you have to let go of the one swing in order to grab hold of the next swing. At that moment, between the letting go and the grabbing hold, that is faith. Suspended in the air with no net between you and the ground, standing on nothing but your faith. That's what this royal official is experiencing as he walks back to his home. No net beneath his feet. No plan B, no turning back. But he's walking on the ground of faith in the promises of God alone until the thing that God has promised comes to pass. That is faith. Suspended on nothing that I can see. Suspended on nothing that I can feel, taste, or touch. Suspended on the invisible word of God. Trusting in the word to sustain me and to keep me suspended between heaven and earth. That is faith. And that sometimes can feel like such a precarious place to be in. That's that moment between letting go and holding on. That's faith. Now, you know, us spiritually mature Christians, we would like to say that faith is consistent. My faith is always consistent. My faith is never wavering. My faith is never under threat of doubt. But for most of us, that's just not the case, if we're honest. One moment we're at peace. The next moment we're not as certain. The next moment we're barely hanging on. That's likely exactly what was happening with this official as he walks back home, vacillating between confidence and despair, with doubt winning some of the battles, but with faith winning the war. Verse 51 says, as he was going down, all these thoughts going around in his head, 20 miles, his slaves met him saying that his son was alive. What a relief that must have been for him. Your son is alive. It seems like at that moment he would have just started jumping and dancing for joy. But instead, verse 52 says he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said to him, he began to get better yesterday at the seventh hour. The fever left him. Immediately, the fever left him. And so the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son is alive. As soon as Jesus Christ spoke the word, it was done. Not a moment in between, but at the speaking and the command of Jesus Christ, the fever got up and left him. The man hears this testimony. And he's already attained faith in the power of Jesus Christ. Now, he has faith in the power of Jesus Christ. And so he doesn't need this proof anymore. He already believes. But this proof actually strengthens what faith he has. And this faith of his begins to broaden into faith in Jesus Christ, not only for his power, not only for his compassion, not only for his ability, but his faith begins to transition into a faith in the person of Jesus Christ. This is saving faith. The text said that when he heard this testimony, he himself believed and his entire household. This is the journey of one man's faith, a journey that resonates with many of us today, from a Hail Mary kind of faith to a quiet trust in God to an abiding faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you the question today. Where are you in your journey of faith? Are you believing Jesus while still hanging on to a plan B? Is your faith in Jesus just a gamble or a Hail Mary kind of faith? Are you quietly trusting in Jesus Christ while still wrestling from time to time with uncertainty? If so, that's okay. Or has your faith been established through experience with Jesus Christ? And you've resolved by the grace of God to stand firm with faith in Jesus Christ, come what may, no matter what happens. Be encouraged today, because wherever you are on the spectrum of faith, you're still safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. He has infant saints who've thrown the Hail Mary, who are trusting him for only specific things. And over time, their faith will continue to grow and develop. He has those in-between faiths where today you believe, tomorrow you're having a struggle, today you're less certain, tomorrow you're fully confident. Those kinds of believers, they're growing and developing in their faith. Then God has those kinds of believers who are consistent in their faith walk. They still vacillate from time to time, but they have set their sights and their resolve on Jesus Christ, and they have determined to go with Jesus Christ all the way. Where are you today on your journey of faith? I want us to take time to contemplate that question. Where am I in my journey of faith? I want to take time right now to ask the Holy Spirit to shine his light into your heart, to show you where you are in the map of faith. How are you doing? How are you growing? Are you still hanging on to a plan B? Is Jesus Christ just one source of many to accomplish your desires? Have you committed to follow Jesus Christ all the way and Jesus Christ alone, his teaching, his life, his work? Where are you on the journey of faith? This is a question we should ponder at least once a month. Much more often than that, actually, but once a month would be sufficient. Just to go into prayer and to allow the Holy Spirit to give us a checkup, to check our minds, check our hearts, to check our emotions, to check our spirits, to see where we are, what God may be calling us to next in our walk in this journey of faith. As I said in the beginning, many people come to Jesus Christ through the Hail Mary pass because some crisis has broken out in their lives and they're losing control. And they come to Jesus to help make it better. Unfortunately, many of them don't remain. Once they get what they needed, what they were looking for, they tend to walk away from Jesus. When people are in jail, it's said that many people come to Jesus in jail. But the minute they walk outside the jail doors, they forget all about him. That's true for many of us who haven't been to jail. We get into crisis. We get ourselves into confining or restricting situations, and we cry out to him. We call, he answers. He comes to our rescue. Then after we've been rescued, we walk away. Maybe you came to Jesus through a crisis in life, a crisis of faith. Understand this, that is not the end of your journey. That is only the beginning. Jesus Christ has responded to some specific personal need that you may have had. But now it is up to you to continue to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, until you come to a mature faith in him. Let's think about that as we listen to this next song, as we participate in worship. Where am I, Lord Jesus, in my journey of faith with you? Let me pray for us, and Mike will come back and lead us in worship. Lord Jesus Christ, you have called us to yourself. You have given us the ability to believe beyond what we can see, to trust you and to believe on you in your power, in your love, in your grace. But we confess today, we confess this morning that our faith is not where it could be. Our faith is not where it should be. We confess that our faith is insufficient for the requests that we make of you each and every day. Lord, we believe, but we ask you this morning to help our unbelief, to continue to grow us and to develop us in faith, to reaffirm our confidence in you and in you alone, to see you as our only source, our only provider, our only healer. Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen our faith. Help us to trust in you more and more. Only you can do this. It is not by our own might. It is not by our own power, but it is by your spirit. So we submit to your spirit right now in holy contemplation, asking you, desiring you to come and abide in our hearts, to clean us out, to instill within us strong faith, a faith that works by love for you, a faith that serves your interests and your kingdom. We ask this believing that you hear us, believing that your plan for us is to develop us and to restore us to wholeness. We pray for healing, Lord, not just healing of our bodies, but healing of our emotions, healing of our minds, healing of our hearts, healing from past experiences. Shine the light of the Holy Spirit in us now as we contemplate. Give us eyes so that we can see your light. Give us hearts so that we can accept your truth, and give us ears so that we can hear what you would say to us right now in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.